Good morning, all.
The readings from today comes from Matthew chapter 2 and is on page 783 if you've got a church Bible. The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The escape to Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." A return to Nazareth. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Leanne. If you've got your Bibles there, please keep it open to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be working through it together. We've just begun last week a series in Matthew, reading through section by section Matthew's gospel. So we'll be in Matthew for a little while. Let's pray as we come to God's word. And Mark, we might need a little bit of a check on this mic, I think. Thanks. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We pray the way that it comes to us as something that is for us, a word that we need to hear and we need to respond to. But we thank you that it is also a word that has been with us for thousands and thousands of years and that it is spoken to your people all through their days. We pray you'd encourage us and strengthen us and teach us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we begin with a story. We begin with a story of a people, A long, long time ago, there lived a family. And it came about that they left their home and they settled in the foreign land of Egypt. Time passed, generation gave way to generation, and this family grew and grew and grew until the tribes and clans of their family were numerous. And time passed, and year gave way to year, and it happened that a new Pharaoh came to power. As he looked at this people who had settled in his land, he grew afraid. He saw this people growing and he feared for his power, and in his fear, he began to do terrible things. He enslaved the people. He put them to forced labor. He tried to kill their baby sons in secret, and when that didn't happen, when it didn't work, he gave a terrible edict to his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. In their misery and their oppression, the people cried out to God, and God heard their prayers. You see, these were a people that God had made promises to. God rescued a child, the child Moses. And eventually, time passed, year gave way to year, and God sent Moses to confront Pharaoh. God commanded Pharaoh to let his people go. And when he refused, God went to war with Pharaoh and went to war with all the gods of Egypt. Plague after plague he visited on Egypt, and with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, finally God delivered his people from captivity out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and he gave them a new home. Time passed. Generation gave way to generation, and God raised up a king for his people, King David, born in Bethlehem, taken from the sheep pens, raised up as a shepherd for his people. Time passed, and generation gave way to generation, and the people forgot their God. They rebelled against him. And eventually God gave his people over to be conquered and exiled to Babylon. The nation was lost, their home destroyed, their line of kings snuffed out. But hope was not lost, because time passed and generation gave way to generation. And God looked on his people with compassion. The prophets spoke of a return. He brought a remnant back from exile. He established them once again in the land. And God continued to make promises. The prophets spoke and said that there would again be a king. And time passed. And generation gave way to generation. Matthew's gospel that we've just read, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew is telling us his account of Jesus' life. He's telling us Jesus' story. But more than any other gospel writer, Matthew is keen to show us how Jesus fits into the story of Israel. Last week we looked at the genealogy. Tim pointed out something really important to us. To us, a genealogy just seems like a boring list of names. Why is this even here? But this is the story of God and his people from generation to generation, hundreds of years, thousands of years of God's story with his people. Let me read again Matthew 1 verse 17. At the end of the genealogy, he says, "Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah." It's a story of covenants and promises and kings and exile. And in our reading today, we actually see it's a story of the Exodus, of slavery and liberation. And Jesus, the Messiah, is the climax, the fulfillment of this story. Today, we're going to talk about how Jesus entered into and embodied Israel's story. We're going to talk about how he entered into the world that we know and how we can enter into the story that God is telling. So Matthew's account of Jesus' life is drawing parallels between Jesus and the story of Israel. Did you hear it? Israel lives under Roman occupation. They are under the rule of the puppet king Herod. And when the Magi from the east come with news of a king that's been born, Herod is afraid. And in his fear, he does something terrible. He helps the Magi because he wants to know who this king is. Have a look again, Matthew 2, starting at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he'd called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd his people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go worship him. You hear the echoes in the story? A wicked king who is afraid of a threat to his rule. A promised king born in Bethlehem in the town of David. The promise made in Micah, in the prophet Micah, of a king who would shepherd God's people. And when the Magi don't return, Herod gives the terrible order. Have a look at verse 16. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he'd learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Can you hear the echoes in the story? A wicked king gives a terrible order to slaughter their sons in order to protect his rule. The quote from the prophet Jeremiah is interesting. It comes from Jeremiah 31, which is all about a return from exile, hundreds of years after the Exodus. And in that chapter, it's actually a word of comfort to the mothers who've lost their sons in the exile. But Matthew picks it up as an echo of the Exodus to show the grief of these mothers who've lost their sons in the political turmoil. Yet out of this tragedy, out of this carnage, God miraculously preserves a son. When the Magi, and even in this, sorry, where are we? When the Magi is gone, Joseph is giving a warning, is given a warning from God. Look at verse 13. When they'd gone, when the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Do you hear the echoes? Joseph and Mary flee to Egypt with Jesus. They leave Israel to find shelter in Egypt, and yet Matthew again links it to the words of the prophet Hosea, out of Egypt I called my son. In Hosea, God calls Israel his son. It's actually a passage lamenting their unfaithfulness after he'd rescued them. And lastly, this family returned to Israel. And even in this, Matthew's pointing to the story of Israel. Have a look at verse 22. When they heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. No one quite knows exactly what Matthew's thinking in this last verse. There is no prophet or prophecy that talks about Nazareth in the Old Testament. It's interesting that he mentions the word prophets, as in plural, not a specific prophet. So there might be some prophetic theme that he has in mind. Maybe that the Messiah will come out of obscurity and be looked down on. There's a verse in John's Gospel, John 1:46, when Nathanael first hears about Jesus, Philip comes and says, "Hey, come and check out Jesus." And Nathanael, this is his response, he says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" But we can't really be sure exactly what Matthew's thinking here. What is clear, though, is that Matthew sees in Jesus one who is fulfilling the story of Jesus. He's living out the story of Israel, This descendant of David, born in Bethlehem, miraculously saved from political oppression, called out of Egypt, sent as a deliverer. Let's for a moment think about this word fulfillment. Did you see how many times Matthew uses it in this passage? Matthew keeps saying that Jesus' life is a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, when we talk about fulfillment, we usually think in terms of a prediction that comes true. That's if I said, something is fulfilled, we think of a prediction that's come true. And that's definitely the sense of the prophecy of Micah in verse 6. A promise was made and Jesus comes and fulfills it. It comes true. But the prophecy from Hosea in verse 15, the prophecy in Jeremiah in verse 18, they're not actually like that. In their context, these are about completely different events. And the one in Hosea, it's not a prediction of anything at all. So what does it mean that Jesus fulfilled it? It's that in Jesus' life, this theme of prophecy is picked up and filled up with meaning. It is that Jesus is embodying and living out the story of Israel. If I can put it another way, it's that the story of Israel was a long, rich story that was foreshadowing what was going to happen in Jesus. I think there's an encouragement for us here to learn our Old Testament. See, the better we understand the story of Israel, the more we actually see the significance of who Jesus is, what he did. In my introduction to Old Testament class, the lecturer gave us an exercise. He challenged us, this was one of the first lectures, he challenged us to try and explain any concept relating to Jesus without reference to the Old Testament. Without reference to a concept in the Old Testament. And we very quickly realized that all the stories and the promises and the rituals and the wisdom in the Old Testament actually gave us the keys to understand what Jesus did, who Jesus was. Without that, it's like trying to understand the last quarter of a play or the last quarter of a movie when you've just kind of skipped the first three quarters. You don't know actually what's happening, what's going on. Book recommendation. I often am recommending books. This is a really good one. God's Big Picture. It's by Vaughan Roberts. This is like a just kind of a big picture overview of the whole Bible. It puts it as one big overarching story. And I would recommend if you're struggling to kind of figure out what's the whole Old Testament about, the New Testament, how's the whole Bible fit together, this is a really good book for helping kind of understand how it hangs together. And he shows how it finds its climax in Jesus. But Jesus didn't just enter into a Jewish story, did he? He also entered into the story of our world. Who are the Magi? These wise men from the East, they're probably political advisors who are coming from Babylon or Persia. In the ancient world, you think of a government staffer nowadays. In the ancient world, they were kind of part astronomer, part astrologer, and part political advisor. That was sort of how it worked in the ancient world. I can't give you a scientific explanation of what's going on with the star in this passage. There's a few suggestions out there. Wiser heads on mine can figure that one out. But the point, though, is that these guys saw something in the heavens and it had a meaning to them. They knew, because of what they saw in the heavens, that a new king was born. And so they come a long, long way to come and pay homage to this new king. In the ancient world, that wasn't a crazy idea. They actually expected that great rulers or great leaders would be foreshadowed by signs in the heavens. Essentially, these guys are diplomats. They go to the capital of Jerusalem. They go to the palace where they're expecting that a new king is going to be born, and they come and they turn up with gifts, the kind of rich, lavish
presents, gold and precious spices, the kind of gifts that you would give as a gift to royalty. What we are seeing here is a picture of international diplomacy. It's a picture of our world. Herod dominates this chapter. We know a lot about Herod from history. The slaughter of the innocents in verse 16 is entirely consistent with what history tells us of Herod's reign. There's actually well-attested historical accounts of Herod's reign. And in fact, one commentator said this, said, on the scale of atrocities known to have been perpetuated by Herod during his later years, this would actually register very low. We're talking about a king who murdered three of his own sons and one of his own wives because he was afraid of their political plots and losing his power. His last years were marked by paranoia. He was a brutal despot who wielded political power ruthlessly. And of course, the flip side is that his nameless, faceless, voiceless victims, those who suffer at the hands of an oppressor and are powerless to stop it. This is the story of our world, isn't it? This is our world. What about Joseph? Fleeing to Egypt, seeking asylum for his family. They leave in the middle of the night. It says it immediately got up and left in the middle of the night. A family suddenly running for their lives with the possessions that they can carry on their back. A world where refugees need to suddenly flee across borders for safety. Does it sound familiar? This is a story of our world. This is one of the reasons I love the Bible. It's one of the reasons why I'm so persuaded by the truth of it. Because God comes and meets us here. Not in some fairy tale, not in some nice sanitized sitcom version of reality, in our world. Jesus comes and moves in the dust and the blood and the mud of our real world. And he enters in the most unexpected way. Into the story of our world with its history and its oppression and its power and its crises. It's what Tim said last week. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Think about the state of our world. Think about our history. We have no shortage of stories that bring us fear, bring us alarm. International relations wound up like a spring. Wars and rumors of wars. Millions displaced and homeless, victims of political turmoil and despotic rulers and oppression. None of it's new. None of it's new. It's the story of our world. And it's the story that Jesus comes and moves into right in the midst of it, entering right into the sad, sinful story of the world with all its brokenness and with all its pain. And Jesus comes as a rescuing king right in the midst of it. He came as a king to fix what was broken, not just the symptoms of our broken, sin-sick world, but the very problem of sin itself. Have a look again at who the Magi are looking for in verse 2. Have a look at there, verse 2. The Magi come and they ask, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him. Do you know, there's only one other place in Matthew's gospel where Jesus is called the King of the Jews. He's given lots of names, lots of titles throughout Matthew's gospel. We're going to look at those in the weeks ahead. But there's only one other place where Jesus is called the King of the Jews. In chapter 27, when Jesus is on trial before the Roman governor, the religious authorities have hauled him before the Roman governor because they want him dead, and Pilate asks him if he is the King of the Jews. And Jesus confirms it so, yes. And in the same chapter, we read this. Matthew 27:35. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. That was the charge. that he is this king. From a worldly point of view, the cross looks like an abject defeat, a cruel mockery, a public humiliation, a political defeat. That's how the world would see the cross in Jesus' time. But that isn't the story that God was telling. That's not the story God was telling, because this wasn't a failure. This was a crushing, decisive blow to sin. Let me read what Paul writes to a group of believers in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 13, he says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." This Jesus, the one who embodies the story of Jesus, the one who enters into the story of the world, conquered sin on the cross. And the question is, will you join in the story that God is telling? Will you join in the story that God is telling? Do you know what I think is the most astounding miracle in this chapter? This is the miracle in this. There's a lot of miracles in this chapter, but do you know the miracle that I find absolutely astounding, the one that I find hardest to believe? Not the star in the heavens. That's easy. Not the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. Not the appearance of the angels. Not the warnings given in the dreams. That's all pretty standard miraculous stuff. Do you know what I think is the most astounding miracle? That a group of diplomats went to a palace looking for a king. And they leave and they go to a simple house in Bethlehem, in the middle of nowhere. This family, nothing remarkable about them, and they bow down and they lay their gifts before this child, Jesus. That's astounding. Outside of everything you'd expect, these wise men recognize that Jesus is the King. Outside of all normal expectations, outside of all external experiences, they see that this child is the King. And then there's the response of Herod. In his mind, in his heart, he is King. And there's no other. There can be no other. And when Jesus comes as king, he's going to scheme and going to fight and he will murder to defend his throne. Herod is extreme, shocking in his brutality. But he's actually showing us a very human response to Jesus. The question we are faced with in this chapter, and the question that we will face all through Matthew's gospel, is will we acknowledge Jesus as our king? That's the question for us. You know, plenty of people like Jesus. Plenty of people admire Jesus. Plenty of people even claim faith in him if it means that he will make their lives a little bit better, a little bit more comfortable, a little bit reinforcing what I want from my life, living my best life. But that isn't what being a disciple of Jesus means. It means that he is our king. It means that we submit ourselves to him. And it's when we learn that following Jesus means that he gets to be Lord, that he gets to be king, king of our work, king of our wallets, king of our relationships, king of our sex life, king of our families, king of any number of things that we would like to be in control of. And it's that point that all of a sudden we find the little Herod inside, that sinful nature that is going to scheme and going to fight and going to deceive and going to run away so we don't have to let Jesus be our king. Do you know what I'm talking about? Hudson Taylor, who's a famous missionary, he said it really well. He said, "Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all." He is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. But this is the story God's telling. This is the story that you and I are invited into. Because Jesus entered into our world with all its brokenness and with all its sin, and he died on the cross so that anyone who puts their faith in him can be set free from sin. That's the story that God is telling. And he invites us to follow him as our Savior and as our Lord. So the invitation is to follow the Magi, to bow before him and to honor him as the King that he is. Maybe you're new to this and you're just checking it out. I'd love to talk about it further. Maybe this is just a helpful reminder for something that you've known for a long, long time. But wherever you're at, I want to urge you, put your faith in Jesus. You can trust him for forgiveness and freedom and cleansing. And you can trust him as your Lord as well. That's what he's calling us to. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, you are our King. We sung about it before, we declared it before. You are our King. And you are our King because you died for us, to set us free, cleanse us from that sinful nature that rebels inside. But I pray where sin is holding sway, you have mercy, that you'd forgive us. You give us your grace to be able to submit to you. I pray for those who need comfort in this sin-sick, broken, weary world. Would you come in your mercy and your compassion, your gracious kindness. Bring the comfort that only you can bring. For each one of us, Lord, pray that we can bow in worship to you, this King like no other. And we pray this in your name. Amen.